You know, from time to time, we find these chapters as we go through the Bible verse by verse, where we just don't seem to be able to get through. They're just full of good word of God. We today, I believe, we'll be down here about the mid-20s on the verses. We talked last week at some length about the words of Jesus concerning obedience. And we discussed, did we not, in some depth last week, the manifestation of the Lord. That if you're going to have the presence of Jesus in your life, you're going to have to be obedient to Him and obedient to His Word. And if you're unwilling to be obedient, then you're not going to have a manifestation of the presence of Jesus and others around you. You know, we said last week that God is no respecter of persons. But I think it was Jerry that said that God is a respecter of His Word. That He doesn't prefer one person over another, but He always does watch over His Word to perform it. And those that are abiding in His Word and living by His Word are going to receive the promises that are contained therein. And if you see others around you that seem to have a greater manifestation of the presence of Jesus in their lives, they seem to have a deeper experience with the Lord. They seem to have a closer relationship. He seems to be more personal, more intimate with them. He'll be that way with you too, but you're going to have to meet the same conditions that person or persons did. Those conditions are obedience. He said, if you will be obedient, and if you will do what I show you to do, and if you'll keep my sayings and keep my commandments, that I will come and manifest myself to you, and me and my Father will come and make our dwelling place inside you. And we'll have a personal and intimate relationship with you. And then I think we were leaving off last week with verse number 23 and 4. We just read those by way of review. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. I'll be able to tell by his actions whether he loves me or not. His words are not nearly as important to me as his actions, unless his words exhibit the action. In other words, they're in harmony. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, make our abode or our mansion or our dwelling place with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Jesus said, you can fool the people perhaps, and you may even fool yourself, but you will not fool me. For if you really love me, you will care enough to live by my word. If you really love me, you'll care enough to find out what my word says. If you really love me, you'll be interested enough in knowing what really pleases me, and then you will be concerned about doing it. One of the things that we learned last week was that which part of the word are we supposed to do? What part of the commandments of Jesus are we supposed to obey? The ones we know. The ones we know. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. In other words, you cannot keep something you don't know. You must keep what you know. And oftentimes the devil will frustrate you by saying, well, by telling you, you just don't know enough yet. And that's not really true. That's not the case. You obey what you know. Continue to search for more. All right, the last part of verse 24 is where we want to pick up this morning. And this is Jesus' authentication, as it were, of his word. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's, which sent me. I'm not speaking of mine own authority, and I'm not speaking out of my own mind, but I'm giving you what? What is this that Jesus is speaking here? What is this? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. I didn't dream this all up because I'm some kind of an emotional cripple. I didn't invent this because I think this would be a good way to lock people to me. I didn't develop this out of my mind in order to manipulate you or control you or get you to do what I want you to do. I'm speaking to you the words of God. This is God's word. It's not my own word. It's the word of God. It's my Father's word. As a matter of fact, we saw in the 12th chapter, didn't we, in verse number 49, he said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And so Jesus said, in essence, when I talk to you, I'm not giving you my own mind here. I'm giving you the Word of God. And so we can depend upon what Jesus said. We can rely upon what he said, for everything he said was the word of God. He didn't say anything of himself. And he's reinforcing these instructions here, that I'm telling you this not because I want you just following me around and so that I'll be the world's greatest Pied Piper. I'm giving you the word of our Heavenly Father. This is the word of God. And then in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Verse 25, he says, being present with you, I've spoken these things. But my teaching and my message to you is not over. We're not finished. The Comforter who's going to come in my name, the one that I told you up in the 16th verse that I would send and he would abide with you forever, that Comforter is going to do two things, essentially. One is, what are those two? What's the first one here? He'll teach you all things. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to teach. He is a teacher. He's a teacher. I hope you picked up on what Kathy was saying this morning about the 15-year-old smoker who received the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we want to convict people, and we want to teach them what they ought to do and what they ought not to do and so on. And we want to tell them the quality of life that's pleasing to God, and we want to be the Holy Spirit. We want to be our husband's Holy Spirit. We want to be our wife's Holy Spirit. We want to be our parents, our children. We want to be the Holy Spirit in the church. We want to make judgments about this person or that person, that this one is not too spiritual or this one is more spiritual, or this one ought not to be doing this. And that, from most of our pulpits, that's what we hear, don't we? We don't really hear the Word of God preached as much from our pulpits as we hear men trying to act like and be the Holy Spirit. Now, these are sincere attitudes, but sincerely wrong, unfortunately. I wouldn't condemn men who preach that way, but it's wrong. It's just not right. I've shared this story, I believe, before, but I'll share it again. It bears repeating briefly about the, it's similar to what Kathy was sharing here this morning, about one of the brethren in the church who had his flesh and blood brother, lived in Texas. And he'd been sharing with him over the telephone and by mail. He was a Baptist man, and he was saved. And he was sharing with him about the infilling of the Holy Spirit that had just blossomed in his own life. And his brother came visiting from Texas, and he brought him over to our home one evening. And I was late getting home from work that night, and was sitting at the kitchen table eating. And Jim brought his brother in, and they sat at the kitchen table. And while I ate, we just talked. Well, the devil showed me his pocket. And, you know, when you're ministering to somebody like that, the devil will do this. His pocket with a pack of cigarettes in it looked about this big. It was all I could see. And I was very young in my Christian experience, and I was young in spiritual things. And I thought, oh, we're sitting around the table talking about about the Holy Spirit and the wonderful filling of the Holy Spirit and how that happens and it being a gift from God. And of course, I am fresh from my own deliverance from cigarettes. And I know that, you know, that God wants us free from those kinds of things. And so that being fresh in my mind, the devil starts to work on me. This guy, you're going to have to get this guy convinced that he needs to give up his cigarettes. Otherwise, he's not going to, you know, receive the Holy Spirit. I'm getting all of that stuff. And if you've done much ministry, you know what I'm talking about. You're sitting there trying to talk to somebody and you're trying to stay in the spirit, and the devil is bombarding your mind with all this junk. And finally, just up on the inside of me bubbled the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it was gentle and quiet. Satan is shouting. You know, he always hollers in your mind. But the Holy Spirit just whispers his gentle truth. And it came up something like this. What do you think the power of the Holy Spirit is for? And he said, you'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And it's the work of the Spirit to do the cleansing and to do the pruning and to do this work. And so we went downstairs into my study after I'd finished dinner. And, you know, he received the Holy Ghost with that pocket still filled with that big pack. I mean, that giant size pack of cigarettes was still in there. And here he is speaking in other tongues and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. And he still has his cigarettes. Now, that's between him and God. God will take care of that with him. Mm-hmm. If he's really seeking after God, he won't smoke him long. But even if he does smoke him, that's not going to condemn him to hell. The only one thing that's going to take him to hell, and that is refusing to accept Jesus as his Savior. Now, if he continues in that, you know, if the Holy Spirit's working on him in that, and he resists that and says, no, I won't, I'm going to hang on to those and so on, then he's going to hold the Spirit of God, you see, at arm's length, and he's not really going to move on with the Lord. And if he's not careful, the devil will come back in with more and more and more and more and more until he doesn't even care about his salvation anymore. So it's not, I don't want to make light of that particular thing, but what I'm saying is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am telling you some things while I'm present with you, but I can't give it all to you. You can't handle it all. There's another place where he said, many things I've said to you while I've been with you, but there are other things I'd like to say, but you can't handle all that yet. You're just not ready for all of that. And oftentimes we want to take people who are brand new babies, or perhaps even haven't been born yet, and we want to bring them to where we are 10 years later. And you're just not going to do that. We must be willing to lead people to Christ. We must be willing to get them surrendered, encourage them to surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit, and then walk in faith, believing that God is a living God and that he's the God of the living and not of the dead. You see, when you lead somebody to Jesus Christ, that's not the end of it. That's just the beginning of it. When you bring somebody to a place where they receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that's not the end of it. That's just the beginning of it. God doesn't say, well, okay, we got that one, notch his pistol, and go in the saloon, have a drink. He doesn't operate that way. He's a living God. He's the God of the living. And when you lead somebody to Christ and get him committed to Christ, the Lord, by his Spirit, does a work in that man's life and continues to do the work in his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, we are changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith, by what? Or by whom, I should say. By the Spirit. By the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is doing a work in our lives. I forget the name of the song, but it goes something like this. I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Something like that. Thank God I'm not what I was. Is that the song? I'm not yet what I'm going to be. I'm not yet what I want to be. But I recognize and praise God for it, I'm not what I once was. And so when we look at ourselves and when we look at others, we need to look at ourselves completed in Christ, on the basis of being conformed to his image perfectly. How many of you realize that today you're not the same as you were a year ago in terms of your spiritual experience? And you can feel that, can't you? I mean, you know that. You're different. We're all different. Hopefully we'll be more different tomorrow and the day after and the day after that, because the Spirit of God is continuing to do his work in us. One of the things which he does is he teaches us all things. Now we're finding out, and if you've never experienced this, it is really, I would encourage you to make yourself available to experience this. Many, many believers do not really spend the kind of time in the Word of God that they should, or spend the kind of time under the ministry of the teaching of God's Word as they should, and do not progress or do not grow at the rate that they should, remain continually babies. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will teach you all things. Now, I have underlined in my Bible the word all. God wants us to know all things. Now, why do you suppose? Let's go to Deuteronomy 29, 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29, just a moment. This is an oft-quoted verse. Deuteronomy 29 and 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, that says that God has some secret things that he's withholding, doesn't it? Does it say that? It does, all right. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians, chapter number 2. That feels better already, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, starting in the 9th verse. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things. There's that word again, all things. Yea, even the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now that would seem to indicate that God still has secrets that he's keeping. But verse 12 says, now, underline the word now, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It is true that Deuteronomy 29:29 says there are some secret things. But we must remember that there's a difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, God's dealing with servants. The New Covenant, he's dealing with sons. Do you understand the difference? Now, when you have a son, you want that son. You don't reveal everything to him when he's 2 years old. But you do want him to grow up to know everything about you, your family, your business, whatever it is. You want him to understand everything about his inheritance, don't you? I mean, you're not going to withhold anything from your son. Now, you may not tell your servant everything, but you reveal anything to your son, anything and everything. And when you understand the difference, you see, between the old and the new, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will teach you all things. God is not trying to keep secrets. The biggest problem we have is getting ourselves into a position where he can reveal it. One of the things that he showed me one day, I had been to a... It had been the one evening, and into the night, we had a lady in our congregation, who she and her husband had tried to have a baby for about 9 years, as I recall, 8 or 9 years, something like that, and had been unsuccessful in doing so, and she had never been pregnant. She had never not miscarried, and she just had never been able to get pregnant. So she was now pregnant. She had received prayer and ministry, and she was now pregnant after all those years. And on that particular night, she began to have some difficulty, and she was in the process of miscarrying. And her husband called me, and I went over to her house, and we prayed, and we interceded, and we rebuked the devil, and we sought God, and he on one side of the bed, and me on the other, and she laying in the bed. In the process of miscarrying. And we wrestled against that thing for several hours. And finally, the bleeding did subside, and it seemed to be okay, and she felt better, and so I went on home. That was a Friday night. The next morning, I got a call that over the night she had lost the baby. My husband called. Well, I was beside myself. And I went before the Lord in prayer, and I said, I'm not preaching this if you won't perform it. And I'm no more going to speak that if you won't do it. And I'm not going to tell the people what your word says if you won't back it up. And I don't know if you've ever been that way with the Lord, but that's the way I am. I'm straightforward with him. And I, you know, either he is what he says he is, or I'm not interested in him. I find out he is exactly what he says he is. Sometimes I'm not what I'm supposed to be, see? And I found out that his word always works. Sometimes I don't work right. But I find he never fails. But early on, see, I had to experience these things, and many of you have too, and I had to make some decisions along the way that even though things didn't happen the way I thought they ought to happen, he's still God, and his word still is true. And I've had some, you know, along the way, some opportunities to doubt God's word and to get out of the word of God. Anyway, on that day, I was sitting at my desk and I was just crying out to him. And I'm making a deal with him. And the deal was, the deal's off. No more. I'm not going to do it anymore. Unless you answer me and tell me what happened. This is what he said to me. He said, son, I can't tell you what happened because if I did, you wouldn't understand it. And I thought, well, why wouldn't I understand it? And then he gave me this analogy. He said, when you ask me a question, he said, even though I can't give you the answer because you don't understand it, I never forget the question. And I will give you the answer at a time when you can understand the answer. And he gave me this analogy. He said, if you were to ask me today, in the natural now, if you were to ask me today a question in differential calculus, and suppose I gave you the answer, you would understand the answer. You don't know anything about differential calculus. But if you will apply yourself and learn your additions and your subtractions and your multiplications and your divisions and your fractions and your decimals and your algebra and your trigonometry and your plane geometry and your solid geometry, when you get to the point where you are ready for differential calculus, when you understand differential calculus, I remember the question and I'll give you the answer when you least expect it. And he said, the time lapse between the time you ask the question and the time you get the answer is entirely based upon your ability to apply yourself. Now, if you will hit the books, you can complete in 1 year what someone else would take a lifetime and maybe never ever get the answer. But if you'll spend time with me, if you will pray, if you will seek me, if you will study the word, if you'll apply yourself into the means of grace, and you will develop in your knowledge of spiritual things, and you will open yourself so that my spirit can teach you these things, these spiritual principles, there will come a day. I don't have the answer yet on that particular situation, but I was satisfied that day. And I made a quality decision, Paulette, that day. I made a quality decision that his word was in me a burning fire and I couldn't contain it anyway. And I was going to preach it if I never saw it come to pass. Because it's true. I would preach it. And I would teach it. And I would act upon it. And I know that's why the Lord has honored the work that I have done and honored the ministry because of those kinds of decisions along the way. Now, that particular lady has... She's become a baby factory. She has, I guess, just two more extra super healthy babies, you know, since then. But that's still not the answer to that question. I don't have the answer to that question. I don't know why she lost that baby. It's not nearly as important to me today as it was on that Saturday morning. But still, I know God will give me the answer. I know that God wants me to understand and comprehend, and I know he wants me to understand his mind and how it works. I know he wants me to understand spiritual things. I know that he wants me to understand how his kingdom operates. And when I say me, I mean all of us. I know that is his will and his desire in the same way that I want my children to know. I know he wants his children to know. And I know he's not withholding from me. I know I haven't put myself in a position where I can receive that, some of this information. Now, let me take you to a passage in Proverbs. I'll get you in a minute, Roger. Let's go to a passage in Proverbs. I'm going to show you something the Lord showed me about 6 years ago. And every once in a while, he brings it back to me. Like right now, while I'm standing here teaching, this passage of Scripture comes back to my remembrance again. And it's a passage that is rhema to me, and it's very personal to me because it's something that the Lord has spoken to me in a personal way. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. And this will explain the difference in spiritual perception and spiritual growth between people. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yes, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. In other words, if you will give yourself to seeking after the wisdom of God with the same energy And with the same time and the same zeal that you seek after earthly possessions, if you will spend the kind of time with God that you spend at your job, if you will give the same kind of dedicated and concentrated effort to seeking God that you do in seeking a new house, a new car, sufficient money to pay your bills, that sort of thing. In other words, if you apply yourself to the riches of God's word in the same way that we apply ourselves to the riches of the world, then here's the promise, verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. Now, if we were a shouting and a running church, that'd be a time to shout and run. What did he say? He did not say, if you put all this effort and all of this desire and all of this zeal into this, I will withhold from you in order to keep you under my control. He didn't say that. He said, if you will cry after it, if you will seek out of my words and out of my commandments, if you'll lift up your voice and ask me, if you will apply yourself and seek as you would silver, and search for her as for a hid treasure. Now, why is it hidden? Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, the guy who's so smart, but hast revealed them unto babes. Do you understand it? It is a hid treasure. Jesus said, I speak to these multitudes by parables. Why? Unto you it is given to understand the things of the kingdom of God. Unto them it is not given, lest they should hear and understand and intellectually, but see not with their heart, come to me and I should have to heal them and convert them and forgive them. I won't do that. I hide these things so that a man will only possess them with his inner man. They're not going to be obtained by the smart aleck, by the mighty and the wise in this world. A man's got to humble himself and come to God like a child. Then God will open up these hidden treasures. They are hidden not because he doesn't want his children to know them. They are hidden because he doesn't want every Tom, Dick, and Harry to know them. But you can know them, see? He wants you to know them. Let's go back to Proverbs again. Are we still there? Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Now, I confess that on a regular basis. I'm going to have the knowledge of God. It's his promise. And I'm bound determined to have it. For the Lord withholdeth wisdom. No, doesn't say that. It says the Lord giveth. Praise the Lord. The Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the preachers. Oh, for the righteous. For the righteous. Who are the righteous? All those that are in Christ Jesus. He layeth it up for the righteous, and then he withholdeth it. Dumb, isn't it? Of course he doesn't withhold it. If he laid it up for us, he wants to give it to us. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness. Well, that's a mouthful. And judgment and equity, yea, underline every good path. God wants us to understand every good path. Okay. Now, Roger, you had a comment about 10 minutes ago.
If you don't know, if you've been applying yourself and seeking God, if you need it. But if you're being slothful and not applying yourself to the word, you're not going to get it.
Two things occur there. That's a very good point. One is, and I'm sure you've all had this experience, I want to identify it to just certify what Roger is discussing here. You've all had the experience, I'm sure, where you've had a question or a problem, something you didn't quite understand. You wrestled with it and struggled with it. You couldn't get the answer. But one day you were reading your Bible, and a verse or a phrase or a couple of words just seemed to have life that day, and it just jumped off the page. Or you were sitting in a service, and somebody taught something, or you're listening to a radio and you heard a radio broadcast and somebody said something, or you listened to a song, a Christian song, and there was just a phrase in that song that just spoke to you, and that was the Word of God giving you the revelation of God concerning that matter. You've also had the other experience where you have heard teaching, preaching, ministry, you have read in the Word yourself, and you kind of put it in your spirit, and when you come up against a question, you kind of muse the question, and the Holy Spirit will bubble that passage of Scripture back into your awareness, and you have the revelation you need from the Word that was already deposited in you. You understand what I'm saying? I think we've all had both of those experiences. Yeah, faith doesn't really get its greatest tests when you get the answer you're seeking. Faith gets its greatest test when you get no answer. That's when it really gets it. But see, that doesn't say that faith doesn't work. That tells me, the Bible says, Jesus, all things are possible to him that believe. All things are possible. Therefore, if we have something which is impossible, it's either contrary to the Word of God, or we're not walking in the level of faith that we think we are. The key element is, how are we going to respond to God when we're done, when the chips are all in? Are we going to do like God said to Job? Are you going to accuse me in order to make yourself righteous? Huh? Are you? And that's really what many of us do, don't we? We blame God in order to get the blame off ourselves. We're doing nothing more than Adam did. He said, well, it wasn't me, it was the woman. And she said, well, it wasn't me, it was the serpent. And we do the same thing, only we like to blame God because he doesn't seem to defend himself. I'll tithe my way out of it.
Yeah.
But not this week, necessarily.
That's
right.
That's right.
Yeah, but see, you keep sowing by faith. By faith, you keep sowing, you keep planting. Whatever it is, you do it. Ron? Okay? All right, let's go on then. Verse 26 in John 14 is the verse we've been discussing. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. One final comment before we leave this verse and move on to 27. I want to make a comment concerning the connection between that verse and Paul's statement in Timothy, that we might go to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and 16. While you're leafing, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, would you read it with me, please? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, when it says by inspiration of God, what does that mean? By the Holy Spirit. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, 2 Peter, chapter number 1, verse 20 and 21. I'm sure Peter didn't realize that the same thing was happening to him that had happened to those that he was discussing. But at the moment that he wrote this letter, I don't think for a minute he realized he was writing Scripture. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now it is the work of the Holy Spirit to inspire men to write the Bible. Now let's go back to John 14, 26 again. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Are these gospel records faithful? Are they dependable?
Have you ever wondered, or did anybody ever ask you, come on now, don't tell me that 30 years after Jesus died, John sat down and he quoted Jesus word for word and that every word is perfect. Come on, don't tell me that Matthew and Mark and Luke, who didn't even know him, but Matthew and Mark, who knew the Lord and had had some contact with it, don't tell me that many years after his death, that there weren't any videotapes, there weren't any cassette recorders, there weren't any movie time newsreels, there was nobody down there at the pool at Bethesda to take a picture and record what happened to that man. Don't tell me that this is a completely reliable and dependable record. This is the words of men, the best way they remember it. Is that true? That's not true. It's not true because the Holy Spirit brought back to their remembrance everything that he had said. And so when he sat down to write, John, Matthew, Mark, and rest of them, when they sat down to write, it was the Holy Spirit that was bringing back to their remembrance the exact words that Jesus spoke. And so there's certainly nothing wrong with the translators putting quotation marks around there, is there? Or putting the words of Jesus in red, is there? Because it is an authentic, faithful record. And so when Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe, we can accept the fact that he actually said that because the Holy Spirit brought those words back to Matthew's remembrance. Do you understand that? Make sense to you? Okay. All right, let's stop right there. Do we have any final comments on this discussion we've had this morning? We'll not move on to the 27th verse today. Yes, Jerry? What did Jesus say the Pharisees did? They bind heavy burdens for the people, and they will not help the people to carry them themselves.